Alleluia, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia.
That same Easter day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. So what kind of preparations did you make before coming to divine service this morning to make yourself ready to receive the Lord's word, ready to receive his sacrament? What contribution did you make so that you were worthy? All too often, this is how we approach the Christian faith, and particularly the Lord's divine service of preaching. I must make myself worthy to receive. I must show myself to be a sincere and good Christian. Otherwise, I dare not show my face in the divine service. There has to be in some way that I clean myself up and make myself presentable. You cannot make yourself presentable. All such notions of preparation that rest upon having comfort or securing some sort of peace from one's own spiritual preparations are actually not ready to hear the gospel. What is interesting about the ministry of Jesus so often is that he appears in the synagogue at Nazareth, and they hand him the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, and he reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." And then he closes up the volume, hands it back to the attendant, and says, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." He simply proclaims the gospel. Or, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, and I lay down my life for the sheep." He simply proclaims the gospel. And he proclaims the gospel to those who are troubled by their sin, to those who have a guilty conscience. Now, don't misunderstand me. This does not mean that the law has no place. The law kills and the law crushes. But all too often what happens is that when we are crushed by the judgment of the law and when we feel our sin and our conscience is troubled, we retreat to our own spiritual machinations to make ourselves somehow or other worthy of the Lord's grace and forgiveness. What did the valley of the dry bones do in the Old Testament reading for today? How did they prepare themselves to receive the Lord's word? That passage from Ezekiel should remind you of St. Paul's words, "You he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." Does the catechism explanation mean anything? I cannot, by my own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ, my Lord, or come to him. But the Holy Spirit has called me to faith in the Lord Jesus and to the confidence of salvation by the gospel. And he's enlightened me with the gifts of the holy sacraments of holy baptism, holy absolution, and his holy body and blood. You he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. What this second Sunday of Easter proclaims to us is how the word of the gospel comes to us right where we are. with a burdened conscience, troubled by our sin and weaknesses and failings from which we have found by experience in our lives, we are incapable of freeing ourselves. And so this leads us to the upper room. It's Easter night. The disciples are fearful of the Jews. They're locked behind closed doors. They are troubled with a bad conscience. It wasn't just Peter who said, "I'm ready to die for you." They all said the same thing. And when push came to shove, they realized they had no spiritual strength of their own. They all scattered from him. They all fled from him. And so they were troubled with a bad conscience. You know, this passage from John 20 is the basis of the Catechism's teaching on the office of the keys and confession. It is the passage quoted there. The Lord Jesus breathed on his disciples and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." When I go into the hospital room of someone who is dying, and they're unable to speak, I do not say to them, or to the members of their family, "It's too bad. They can't audibilize a confession of sins, because then I could absolve them." But they're incapable of doing it. So I guess I'll have to keep Christ's word of absolution to myself. No, quite the contrary. This is a baptized Christian upon whose forehead and heart the sign of the cross has been made, because they are redeemed by Christ the crucified. So by the authority vested in me as a minister, I lay my hand on the head of that person who is comatose, and I say their name. "I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." This is what causes the dry bones to rattle. It is what puts sinews on those bones and flesh on those bones. It is the word of absolution that raises the dead, the spiritually dead, the physically dead, those who are separated from God and separated from one another because of sin. It is this absolution, "Peace be with you, your sins are forgiven," that raises the dead and comforts the troubled conscience. So what's so amazing about Jesus' appearance to the apostles the very first time on Easter night? They had made no confession of sins. He's the first one to speak. You realize what that means? It is the backdrop of the words of the apostles. For example, John, who wrote the testimony here, says in his epistle, "In this is love, not that we love God," of course we do love God, "but not that we love God, but that he first loved us." That's what's going on here. It wasn't our promise to be good. It wasn't our spiritual works that caused Jesus to say, "All right, I'll die for you." It originated in his heart of love, that act of atonement upon the cross that accomplished the salvation of you and me and of the whole world, even those who do not believe in him. And so the proclamation of the word of the gospel is the same thing. As Jesus' death and resurrection originated in the heart of God's love, and not because of our works in the slightest, so he speaks that word of the gospel. And it is that word of the gospel that gives us the strength to confess our sins. The law no peace can ever give, no comfort and no pardon. Again, it doesn't mean that the law is unimportant. The law is necessary to crush our sin, to show us who we really are and how much we need Christ. But so often we gather together, like the disciples in the upper room, and they had a great need. and hearing Jesus pounce upon them, see, I told you. I told you you didn't have the strength. See, I told you that you would deny me. I told you that you would run away from me. I told you that you would all scatter and flee. Had he done that, he would not have been the good shepherd. When in Mark's gospel it says of the resurrection appearances after they did not believe in him, that he admonished them. It doesn't mean he scolded them. He admonished unbelief with this word, "Peace be with you." Do you realize what this means for you and for me? It means that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It means while we were yet sinners, Christ spoke his gospel to us. While we were yet troubled by our sins and a bad conscience, Jesus says to us, "Peace be with you." This is the power of the gospel that St. Paul says he's not ashamed of, that draws us to the Lord Jesus. It is like the parable of the prodigal son. Had the prodigal son known his father to be an angry judge, a bitter man, he never would have come home to the father to confess his sin. Instead, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will go to my father. You see, the law crushes and kills, but it's the gospel. And the promise of forgiveness anchored in Jesus' death and resurrection that draws us to confess. And so the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. You can be certain that when you confess your sins, he hears your confession. You can be certain that your confession is no good work of yours. To the extent that we make a confession, it is the work of God in us. And you can be certain that when your pastors speak Christ's word of absolution to you, it is as valid and certain, even in heaven, as if Christ our dear Lord dealt with us himself. Thomas learned this. "Unless I see, I will not believe." And in spite of that, Jesus said to him, "Peace be with you." First words out of his mouth. And Thomas, "Touch my hands. Touch my side. Because you've seen me, you believe. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." That's you. To hear that word as the most important word of your life, upon which your future and your hope rests, is the eternal word of salvation and comfort. Hallelujah, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting.